sins be as scarlet, like a red stain, they can be as white as snow, cleaned from all unrighteousness. We thank God for his grace. If you have a Bible this morning, I encourage you to turn to the book of Romans. We have been going through Romans verse by verse over the last year, and we are planning to continue in this study. And this morning, I want to take a couple moments and go to the next section in our time through the book of Romans. We're going to Romans chapter 9, verse 30 and 30 through 33 this morning. So we'll be in Romans 9, verse 30. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 946 in the Pew Bible. But this morning, as we come to the table, I always think it's neat how the Lord many times allows his word to line up with where we're going to be in communion, but also a big focus on the necessity of faith and salvation. What I'd like to do is read Romans 9, verses 30 down through 33, and we'll have a word of prayer. I pray for God to bless our time in his word. If you remember, as we come into the middle of this chapter, towards the end of chapter 9, Paul has been making an important argument, an important reminder to the church and to Jewish Christians in the church, or even perhaps to an unbelieving Jewish person who's reading the Bible. He is reminding them that God has not and never will cast off his people Israel. He's reminding them that God has a plan for the nation of Israel, and yet he's also showing them through Scripture, through Old Testament, how God is in total control. He is sovereign, and we have been looking at the sovereignty of God as portrayed in God's Word here in Romans 9. Last week, we looked at verses 19 through 29. We saw that God's absolute sovereignty, which means he's totally in control, and that's a good thing. But we said last week that God's absolute sovereignty, it's not subservient, it's not submissive to human acceptance, comprehension, or philosophy. God does not owe us anything. And yet in his grace, he reveals to us the truth that we must believe to know him and to obey him. But he is in control of all things. And he raises up kings, he sets down kings. He chooses in different people's lives to draw them to Christ, and others, they continue on their way because of their sin to eternal judgment. But God is in full and perfect control, and he's good in every decision that he makes. And while we will struggle at times in our humanness to understand fully how God works, we dare not limit God in our minds by thinking, well, if I don't understand that, I don't want to believe it. Rather, we need to rest. And as Paul develops now into this section, he's going to talk about human responsibility as well. There is a very important human element that God in his sovereign plan has called. He has called us to believe, to put our faith in Christ. And so this morning, we want to look at the necessity of faith and salvation. No one can save themselves. None of us are righteous enough to save ourselves. We are all sinners, as we've seen throughout Romans, and we'll look back at some passages in a minute. But as we come to this passage, we see a transition now in Paul's argument and his teaching, and he's going to remind us or teach about how each one of us needs to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ in order to be saved from our sin. So I'm going to start reading in chapter 9, verse 30. We'll read down through the end of the chapter, and we'll have a word of prayer. What shall we say then? Verse 30. That Gentiles or non-Jewish people who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it, this righteousness, by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, and he quotes here from Isaiah, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to a passage of Scripture that we don't read very often, perhaps, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to understand fully what the Spirit of God would run us to know. And I pray that you would help us to believe these truths and to, by your grace, apply them to our lives in the right way. Help us to love you with our lives. Help us to turn from sin and turn to Christ. Help us to live by faith. As you say, the righteous, the just must live, shall live by faith. So Father, I pray for Christians this morning that you'll help us to be reminded of the call that you've given us to place our faith fully in Christ, not just in salvation, but in our day-to-day living. And also, Lord, if there is someone here this morning who does not know if they were to die today, if they would go to be with the Lord in heaven and in his kingdom, Father, I pray that today you would open their eyes and their hearts to believe and understand the gospel and to believe it and to be saved from their sin by faith in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we've been going through chapter 9, we've had we've covered a lot of material. And we've looked at a lot of passages that point back to the Old Testament, such as God and his interactions with Jacob and Esau, or Pharaoh and Moses, or even Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac. And we've looked how God has always worked the same way. And he hasn't changed, because God never changes. Salvation has always been through faith and obedience to the Word of God. It's always been that way. And as Jesus Christ took on human flesh and as he came to die on the cross and rise again from the grave, the promise that God makes is for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But we must call in faith. We're getting close to that in chapter 10. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting or eternal life. Notice right in the middle, whoever shall what? Believe. And Paul is going to switch gears in this argument, not saying that what he said before wasn't important, but now he's going to come to the human element in salvation, and that we must believe in Jesus Christ. Up to this point, there's been some key words that he's used over and over again, such as word, when God's word came, or God's promise, and he was highlighting God's absolute sovereignty, his absolute authority. But now as we come in verse 30, from here all the way through chapter 10, you are going to see some other key words used that we've seen before in Romans, such as righteousness. 11 times between where we are now and the end of chapter 10, he's going to use the word righteousness. Faith or believing 13 times. There is a huge focus on faith and righteousness through faith, not through our own works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So the key theme now, as we start going through this section, is we will see God's righteousness, it comes through faith. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, whether you are Jewish or non-Jewish. And we thank God for that. Thank God, as Paul would say, is he the God of the Jews only? No, he's the God of all creation. And he offers us to put our faith and trust in him. And Paul will make it clear in our passage this morning, once again, that the nation of Israel, their current unbelief in Jesus Christ, their current but temporary, their current unbelief in Christ is not a surprise to God. And it is not a sign that God's word has failed, but it is in line with God's foreordained plan of salvation for the world, as is shown in many Old Testament prophecies, which we'll go to two of those passages today in Isaiah. Salvation has always been and always will be through faith in the Word of God, obedience to the Word of God. I want to look at three truths this morning as we come to this section. First of all, and in your bulletin there was a handout if that would be helpful to you. You don't have to use that. But first of all, we will see in this passage that because we are sinners, all of us are sinners, because we are sinners, we are unable, we are powerless, we are helpless to save ourselves. We are unable to save ourselves from God's righteous wrath. We have seen throughout this book, throughout the letter, that we are unable to save ourselves. We'll look at some of those passages in a moment for review. But Paul begins in verse 30, what shall we say then? What is the question then that we must say? Or what is the statement? Paul, what are you really getting at up to this point? He's used this phrase, what shall we say then, 6 times already in Romans. You remember reading that? What shall we say then? 3 times it's been a negative response. This time it's going to be a positive response. Paul, what are you saying? Well, here's what Paul's saying. And notice he doesn't raise a question. Here's a statement. He says 2 things. First, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have received God's righteousness by faith. And also, the nation of Israel as a whole, who has pursued a law that they thought would lead them to righteousness, they didn't succeed in receiving God's righteousness. That's a big statement. Paul here, if you were to line the two up, on one side Gentiles, one side Israelites, or the nation of Israel, verse 30, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, let's say that right he's saying there, the Jewish person would be hearing and saying, Paul, are you telling me that non-Jewish people who never heard God's word, who never in their own desires ever pursued God, God has saved them from their sins? Paul's saying, yes, that's happened. God is saving people from all over the world. And this is not to say that the Gentiles were wanting to seek after God, because we've said no one seeks after God on their own strength. And the Jewish person who is trying to wrap their head around this might say, how is that possible? We are part of God's covenant people. Salvation is of the Jews, right? Why? How can these people get saved? And here's Paul's answer. They attained it, a righteousness, verse 30, that is by faith. When anyone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, they are saved. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or non-Jew. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. In Paul's day, it doesn't matter if you were a slave or if you owned slaves, you were free. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you will be saved. That's the beauty of the gospel, the good news. And Paul here is saying, I'm going to make a very powerful statement, and it's true. Many Gentiles who never heard the law, never heard of Moses, have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and they've received righteousness. But the nation of Israel as a whole, at this time in history, has not turned to Christ, even though they had all the word of God given to them. They had all these laws and all these commandments. And the question is, why? Why didn't they? Because they did not pursue God's righteousness through faith. Many Jewish people thought, in Jesus' day and even still today, we are automatically good to go. We are in the kingdom of God because we are born a Jew. But Paul has made clear, all of us are born in sin. We need a Savior. Jesus made that clear. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Paul here is making a contrast between Gentiles who have believed in Christ through faith and nation of Israel who has not. They did not pursue righteousness by faith. We see in verse 31, they did not succeed in even reaching the law and becoming righteous. If you could live out the Ten Commandments perfectly, you would be righteous. And Christ did that. He is without sin. But we, because of our sinfulness, we cannot obey God's law no matter how hard we try. And Paul is making the stark observation that the nation of Israel as a whole, even to this day, is trying to follow a salvation that is based on works rather than faith in Jesus Christ. And it breaks Paul's heart, as he said in chapter 9. He's going to say it again in chapter 10, but we realize later on that it's not forever. God has a plan for Israel. We'll talk more about that in a minute. We see in verse 31 that they pursued, this word pursue, and notice in verse 30 it says, Gentiles who did not pursue. This word pursue means to chase after or possibly to make a huge focus of your life. Do any of you know any Olympians? I've never met someone who was an Olympian. I know people have trained at times, or we knew relatives or friends of people that were hoping maybe one day to get in the Olympics, or maybe they're marathon runners. When you are pursuing to be on the U.S. Olympic team, your whole life revolves around winning the race or qualifying. Your diet, your pattern of life, your exercise routine, the practices that you put in, the hours and hours and hours either in the gym or in the pool, the hours these people put to pursue the hope of being on the Olympic team and then hopefully winning a gold medal. It's a great, quite the pursuit, and it impacts their whole life. We see this in many of our lives. There's something we pursue, and that's what we think about. Hear what Paul is saying. How in the world did the Gentiles, who didn't even think about the glory of God, how could they attain righteousness? Through faith in Christ. They couldn't earn it, but they believed in Jesus. And how could the Jews, who had everything given to them by God, the covenants, the word of God, as he says earlier, the prophecies, all these things, how could they miss eternal life at this juncture in history? It's because they're not believing in Jesus Christ by faith. They're not believing in God and receiving his righteousness by faith. And this is a problem. And there's a contrast here. They have stumbled, he'll say later, verse 32, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, which we find is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself, to this day, is an offense to the nation of Israel as a whole. Now, we don't look down upon Israel for that. We pray that God will open eyes, and he is, such as the Apostle Paul, such as he is through many thousands and hundreds and millions of Jews that have come to Christ, but the nation as a whole is still far from God, but not forever. Paul will find out. We'll find out later in this section or in chapters to come. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, briefly. Just one book over from Romans. Hold your hand in Romans 9. We need to move on, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul wrote this years before as he was writing to the church in Corinth. And in chapter 1, verse 18, he talks about how the gospel, the word, or the preaching of the cross, it's an offense to this world. And he talks about two different groups of people, the Greeks or Gentile Greek people, why they don't want to believe in the gospel, and also why many Jewish people to this day don't believe in the gospel, because it's a stumbling, it's an offense to them. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly or the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe." Now, Paul's not saying the gospel is foolish, but to the world it seems foolish. Have you tried to share the gospel with someone and they say, that just doesn't make sense? Why would God send his son to come to earth for us? We don't deserve it. That makes no sense. Or to the Greek mind in that day, God could not take on human flesh. That doesn't make sense. That's foolishness. We can't believe that. I can't see that. And my own eyes don't understand it fully. Many people stumble at the truths of the gospel because to them it's foolish. But to others, look at verse 22. He says, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Those who have been called by God, drawn by him to salvation, and they believe in Jesus Christ, they see the power and the glory and the wisdom and the amazing grace of the gospel through Jesus Christ. But for a Jewish person to hear that your Messiah came and he died on the cross, that's an offense. That doesn't make sense. We want our kingdom now. There is a blindness. We'll talk about this, a spiritual blindness that God has allowed to come on the nation of Israel as a whole. God used them to bring his son to the cross. It's not taking God by surprise, but we have to be aware that this is a reality for the nation of Israel. We pray. We pray for those still that God would open eyes as he does. A remnant in Israel are being saved. For sake of time, we won't turn there, but go back to Romans. Let's go all the way to Romans chapter 1. What has Paul said up to this point? Because this is a big statement. We are all sinners. We're unable to save ourselves from God's righteous wrath. No observance of laws or commands can save us. Has Paul been saying anything about this up to this point? Oh, yes, he has. This is nothing new. Go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. At the very beginning, Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel or the good news of Jesus." Why? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He means it came first to the Jews, but it's spread out to the world, to the unknown, or to unknown parts of the earth, to everyone who believes. When we see everyone, why is the gospel powerful for everyone? Because everyone is lost in sin. Even at the beginning, we see this universal need for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ, that we can be saved from our sin through faith in him. And he goes on in verse 6:17, "For in it," in this gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." From the very beginning, he says, the gospel is offered to all, whether you're Jew or Greek, but you must come to God through faith in him, in Christ, in the gospel of Christ. Turn over to, we're in verse 17. Look down in verse 18. "For the wrath of God," we can't save ourselves from God's wrath. Why? "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." We are all sinners. You go forward to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 1 lists all kinds of sins that humanity participates in. But lest someone might think, well, I haven't done that one, and I haven't done that one. Of course, disobedient to parents is in there. We've all been disobedient to parents. But lest we think that we might not have done one of those, go to Romans chapter 3. And Paul, as he comes and builds this argument that no one is righteous, look at verse 9. A Jewish person might have thought, yeah, but that's the Gentiles. They're all sinners. But we're okay because we're Jewish people. What does Paul say in chapter 3, verse 9? What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after or for God. And he goes on, verse down 18, talking about all, quoting from Old Testament scriptures, how we have all turned away from God. But look down at verse 21. Here's the good news. But now, right now, the righteousness of God has been revealed or manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets point to it or bear witness to it. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified or made righteous, declared righteous, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Go forward to chapter 4. Paul, remember, looked at the life of Abraham. Now, what do we know about Abraham? Abraham was called by God out of the land of Ur in the area of the Fertile Crescent by Mesopotamia, kind of like modern-day Iraq around there. And God called him and said, I want you to leave your family, in Genesis chapter 12, I want you to leave your family and go to a land that I will show you, and I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse, and I will make of you a great nation. And Abraham obeyed. But Abraham had to learn to put his full faith and trust in God. And in Genesis chapter 15, we see that Abraham believes God and God reckons or counts it to him as righteousness. But Abraham was hundreds of years before the Ten Commandments were ever given. He was hundreds of years before the Mosaic Law, this law that Paul talks about, this law that could lead to righteousness, was given. How was Moses saved? If you had to be saved through obeying the works of the law, he was saved through faith. Look at Romans chapter 4. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or counted down to him as righteousness. He says, if righteousness is only through the law of Moses, and you have to obey every law perfectly, and then you can be saved, how did Abraham come to Christ? He came through faith in the word of God. And it's always been by faith, not works that we can do, though the way we live shows that we believe in God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags because we're sinners. But through God's grace, through faith in his word and obedience to his word, we can be saved. If you're in Romans chapter 4, look at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Look down in verse 16. This is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to those that adhere to the law, but to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, the spiritual father. Turn, if you would, to verse 16. I'm sorry, I'm at verse 16. We'll keep reading. As it is written, verse 17, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Remember, he was 100 years old when his son was born, as since he was as good as dead, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. That, verse 22, is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted, righteousness will be given to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. As we come to the table this morning, we remember Jesus who was delivered up to the cross for our offenses. And we say, thank you, Lord, for dying in our place. We are unable to save ourselves from our sins. But this leads us to the good news as we come back to Romans chapter 9. Secondly, not only we realize we are unable to save ourselves from God's righteous wrath because we're sinners, but secondly, Paul makes it clear in coming back to Romans chapter 9, verse 30 and 31, that God will forgive and God will justify us if we believe and obey his word through faith. The Gentiles, in verse 30, he says, they have received, they have attained righteousness. Literally, in verse 30, it says, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness. I wish it was translated that way in this particular translation, because it's the word righteousness in the original language. How have those who didn't pursue righteous living attained righteousness? They believed in Jesus by faith. They were forgiven from their sin, and God will forgive and justify anyone who puts their faith and trust in him. Who no longer trust in themselves, trust in their own accomplishments, trust in their works, trust in their personality. God wants our whole heart. When we put our faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, he saves. And he justifies, declares righteous. And it's always been this way. This is Paul's point. It's always been this way. Abraham is a prime example. This word attained in verse 30, they've attained means to take hold of, to fully receive. What does believing involve? Believing involves believing what God says about us is true. Believing that when God says we are sinners in need of a Savior, that he's true in saying that. Believing in Christ means believing that God made us in his image, but because of our sin, we have fallen, if we could say, from grace. We have fallen from the glory of God. We have turned our eyes against him because of our sin. Believing means that everything that God says about himself is true, that he made us, that he sent his son Jesus to die for us, and that his wrath, his eternal punishment for sin, is on every sinner who comes into this world, but we can be saved through faith in his son Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus died in our place. He paid a debt that we could never pay. As we sang, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. If you're here this morning and you're resting in your own accomplishments to save you, or you're resting in your own dreams to save you, on the authority of God's word, it will lead you to hell. Because as good as our dreams and our ambitions might be, they are sinful or shrouded in sin because of the sinful world and our own sinfulness. But through Jesus, he can change us. Give us a new heart. Give us a new mindset. Make us a new creation in Christ, so that we no longer are living for the world of today. We are living for eternity. We're no longer living for ourselves. We're living for God's glory. We're no longer living for sin. We're living for righteousness, because he's made us righteous through Christ. In Acts 16:31, simple way that we can be saved: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, we're here in Romans. Look at chapter 10. We're going to get here. But look at Romans 10, verse 9. Paul's leading here. He's developing this argument for sake of time. We aren't going to get here today, but Romans chapter 10, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth, that means to agree with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified or made righteous, declared righteous. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's more than just praying a prayer. Paul's not saying just say these words and you'll be saved. It's a belief in your heart that Jesus is the only one who can save me from sin. Because as a sinner, I am unable to save myself. But I believe, God, you are true and you are holy and you are right. And you will forgive me for my sin and give me eternal life if I put my faith and trust in Jesus alone. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, it reminded us that those whom God predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified. He makes righteous, declares righteous. God will forgive and justify us if we will believe and obey his word through faith. So we see that in this passage, because we're sinners, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, you cannot receive God's righteousness unless you receive it through faith in Jesus Christ. Because we are sinners, we are unable to save ourselves from the wrath of God, and his wrath is righteous. He's holy. It's a good punishment for sin that he has. It's righteous. But we see, secondly, that God will forgive. He will justify anyone who believes in the name of Jesus and obeys his word through faith. This leads us to the third thought this morning. Now Paul comes back to the nation of Israel, because remember, he's talking about God's plan, his sovereign plan for Israel. Verse 32, the Jewish person, or even the Gentile, might wonder, why? Why did people who'd never heard about Jesus, and Gentiles who never heard before about Jesus, people who are not even thinking about God in the right way, how can they come to Christ? But why would the nation of Israel, who received everything from God, why would they not believe? And here it is, verse 32. In verse 32 and 33, we see that the nation of Israel's ongoing unbelief in Jesus Christ, it's not a surprise to God. It's not an error. It is a clear fulfillment of God's Old Testament prophecies. Verse 32, why? Because they did not pursue it, pursue righteousness, or even this law by faith, but as if it were, which it's not, if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. And you say, what's the stumbling stone? Okay, he's going to quote from Isaiah. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And you're like, what's this stone? What's this rock? Oh, it's a person. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Remember we read earlier that Paul said, when we preach the gospel to Jewish people, it's a stumbling stone. When we tell them that their Messiah, Jesus Christ, died for their sins. They don't want a Messiah who dies. They want him to conquer and free them from all their oppression. And he will, but not the way they want. Do it according to his plan. And God's plan was to allow Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, to not just be a Messiah for Israel, but a Messiah, a deliverer for the whole world. That meant he would die. And he would not give them the earthly kingdom they wanted right then. It would be much better. It would be a heavenly kingdom that all nations are welcome to come to, as well as Israel. He's quoting here. We don't need to turn there for sake of time, but he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 8. He's quoting from two passages. He merges them into one. This is from Isaiah 8:14. Isaiah 8:14, this is the prophet Isaiah prophesying about a coming stone, a coming Messiah, a coming rock. And as we looked in Sunday school this morning, God many times is referred to as the rock. Lead us to a rock that is higher than I, David would say. The rock is God. But he's bringing, God is sending a rock of stumbling. We realize this is Jesus. But he quotes in Isaiah 8:14, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He said, does that sound like Jesus? I thought Jesus came to save. At this time in history, in God's sovereign plan, Jesus would come to his own, and as John 1 says, his own would not believe in him. Rather, they would crucify him, but that was part of God's plan so that not just Israel and Jewish people, but the world could be saved through faith in him. And Isaiah is prophesying that there will come this stone, but it will be an offense. And Paul quotes, I highlighted there, the stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. He pulls that out from Isaiah 8:14. If you look at Romans 9:33, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of offense. And then he quotes from Isaiah 28:16. This is where Zion comes in. And Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. You say, now wait a minute. Whoever believes will not be in haste. I see the laid, I see the foundation, I see the stone. In haste, he says here, look at chapter 9, verse 33 of Romans. Whoever believes in him will not be put to what? Shame. Those seem like two different things. What's going on here? Did Paul get it wrong? No, what's going on here is Paul is quoting from the Bible of the early church. And the early church had the Greek Bible, known as the Greek translation of the Old Testament, known as the Septuagint. Maybe you've heard of that. This is written in the early 250 BC, around there. And this was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And as they translate that, and that word will not make haste, it has the idea of hasting in fear, hasting in disappointment, having the idea of hasting around, trying to cover yourself because you're in shame. And so the Greek translation reads this way, and Paul is quoting exactly word for word from Isaiah 28:16 in the Greek translation. And it says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed, will not be let down, will not be dismayed. What is Paul saying here? What he's saying is that Jesus Christ would come to this earth and he would come to Israel. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would live in the region of Galilee. He would have a ministry over 3 years of healing people and showing people the glory of God and pointing people to him, but people would be blinded. They would be spiritually blind, many, to who he truly was. And it was all part of God's plan so that he would go to the cross and die and rise again, and then many would believe on him, but not the whole nation of Israel right now. One day they will. And so as we think of this, Peter even quotes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. He says, "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe," speaking to the church, to Christians, and to anyone who puts their faith in Christ. "But for those who did not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Peter says they stumble, and he's referring to the Israelite nation. They stumble right now because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. It's all part of God's sovereign plan. It's not taking God by surprise. So what do we walk away with from this? Here's three things quickly we walk away with as we think of the nation of Israel unbelieving. First, Israel's unbelief involves an ongoing spiritual blindness and lack of knowledge about God's word. We'll get into that next week. He says they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's temporary, but it's real right now. You go to Israel, and if you try to go to Israel now and you try to say, we're going to have a Christian church, you can't get in unless you have some sort of Jewish connection. We thank the Lord for the Hartmans and others who have Jewish bloodline and things. There's open doors sometimes for them, but it's still very tight at times. Israel as a whole is still spiritually blind. They don't understand fully who Jesus is. One day they will. Israel's unbelief, it will lead. As we look at prophecy, as we look at even Zechariah yesterday in men's Bible study, Israel's unbelief will lead them into further national shame and regret, but not forever. Not forever, thank God. As we get into chapter 11, we see that Israel's unbelief is both temporary and purposeful and God's sovereign salvation plan. I'm going to jump ahead really quick. Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 11 and 12. We're going to get here in a little while. But this would be the question that a Jewish person might be asking. Is God done with Israel then? Oh, no. Look at chapter 11, verse 11. "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Like fall forever? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous." Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion be? One day, all of Israel will be saved. We look for that day because that means that Jesus is bringing all things in this world, all the sin, all the evil, to an end. And where Israel will turn and see their Messiah, they'll look on the one whom they pierced, and they will believe. But at this time, and this time of history, God is allowing the gospel to go forward to the whole world, not just to Israel. And we should say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. But understand that Israel's unbelief is temporary, but it is purposeful. So, I left our big idea to the very end this morning. Normally I do at the beginning. Based on God's word, anyone, Jew or Gentile, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, not trusting in their works, not trusting in their 401k, not trusting in their good deeds, not trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ alone for salvation will be saved. So in a minute, we're going to come to God's table. We're going to come to communion. I would encourage us to consider these thoughts before we have a moment of prayer. What are the implications of these truths? What does this mean for our lives today? Well, the responsibility of man to choose to believe in Jesus Christ is part of God's sovereign plan for his ministry of eternal salvation. God is in full control, and man is also responsible to believe. And this calling that God gives man to believe in Jesus Christ, it is not a secondary consideration, or it is not in conflict with God's sovereign plan and his willingness and his ability to elect people to salvation. These are two truths. And God in his plan has called people to believe in Jesus. You need to realize that. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. Secondly,
Those who are offended, whether they're Jew or Gentile, those who are offended by Jesus Christ will be put to shame if they refuse to believe in him for salvation. These are not my words. These are straight from the Word of God. If you are here this morning and you are offended at Jesus Christ to the point you don't want to believe in him, you will be brought to eternal shame and destruction one day if you don't turn and repent. I urge you to do that today. Jesus says, none of you know, none of us know what each day will bring. Never fall into the trap and lie of Satan saying, well, I'll put that off until I'm done with my career. Then I'll trust in Jesus. Or I'm done with school one day. Then I'll put my faith and trust in Christ. We are never promised another day on this earth. Make the decision now to believe in Jesus so that you do not have a life of an eternal life of shame and loss. Do not reject Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Rather, believe on him and worship him as your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. Christians, worship Jesus Christ. As we come to the table, we're going to have a moment of just quiet prayer together. I'd encourage us to just bow our heads for a moment. Thank the Lord. If you're a Christian this morning, thank him for sending his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to die in your place on the cross. Thank him for what he suffered for you. Ask him to help you live for his glory. Maybe this morning you know that you're not a believer. Now would be a perfect time to call out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve to be condemned for my sin. But I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ. I ask you to forgive me for my sin, believing what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. I believe he rose from the grave. And I'm asking you to forgive me for my sin. Let today be the day of your salvation. Let's take a moment. Those who are helping distribute the elements, the men are helping with that, if they would mind coming down to the front at this time. And in a minute, we will partake of communion. Well, let's pray.